Let us now turn to the Word of God for our instruction. We turn once again to the book of Exodus, the 25th chapter, Exodus chapter 25. We turn and read from the verse 23 to the verse 30. Exodus chapter 25, verse 23 to the verse 30. This is the Word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear His holy Word. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive His Word. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an handbreadth round about. And thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are in the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for the places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them, and thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway. Amen. Thus the word of God. May the Lord be pleased to bless His infallible, His inerrant and sacred word, all to the glory of His name and to the everlasting good of our very needful and never dying soul. With dear congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention to that portion of God's Word that I read to you in your hearing, the book of Exodus, the 25th chapter, having read from the verse 23 in our consecutive week-by-week ministry of God's Word through the book of Exodus, we now arrive in chapter 25 and the verse 23. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. So we come now in our week-by-week study of God's Word to the holy place. We are moving out of the Holy of Holies. Remember, as God is instructing Moses on the Mount Sinai concerning the construction of the tabernacles and the things within the tabernacle, He moves from the Holy of Holies to the holy place. God, of course, beginning with Himself, the Holy of Holies represented the very presence of God. The only thing within the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And that, as we have seen a number of times, is a foreshadowing of the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our mercy seat. And within that Ark were 3 very important items, the 10 commandments written on 2 tables of stone. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the law personified, fully obeyed the law. He is the lawgiver, He is the lawkeeper. Also, within that ark was the manna. In a golden censer was the manna. And of course, the Lord Jesus is the manna. As He said, I am the bread which has come down from heaven, that manna. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, but I am the bread which has come down from heaven. So within that ark was the censer, and inside that censer was some of the manna, but also the budding rod of Aaron. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is one who always bears fruit to God. He could say, I always do those things which please my Father. And so all of those 3 things personifying the very person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is also the mercy seat. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, but not without blood. And he would sprinkle 7 times before the ark and once upon the mercy seat, signifying, as Hebrews tells us, that this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has once shed His blood and now sat down at the right hand the majesty of God on high. Seven, signifying perfection. We cannot add to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but once for his people. We say that the Mass is a blasphemy because Christ is not crucified over and over again. He has died once and has entered into the veil and has now sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God on high. And so we have come from the Holy of Holy of places. Just as I suppose God begins the Word of God. How does the Word begin? It doesn't begin with anything else but God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Word of God begins with God. And so when it comes to the construction of the tabernacle, God begins with himself, not the great fence around the tabernacle, which was a composition of many white linen sheets, a fence with posts between and sheets between each post. Not there, not with the construction of the temple, but with the very Holy of Holies, the inner part where God is. You know, the Bible tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And this is why the Bible begins with, in the beginning, God. Unless we humble ourselves and acknowledge that there is a God, and that God is holy, is in the holy place, we cannot begin to understand anything else about our lives, let alone this temple. We cannot begin to understand anything. And so we move now from the Holy of Holy places into another area which is outside of it called the holy place. And we see this showbread. And the Hebrew word here is a double word. The word lekim panim, or bread of faces. That's really what it means, bread of faces. The bread of his presence. And we'll consider that this morning. Now, before we come to consider this showbread, this table of showbread, I just remind you again that we have been engaged in this passage for over a month. And we have seen that these various objects within the tabernacle, all of them speak to the Lord Jesus Christ. They speak concerning his person, his work. We've seen already the Ark of the Covenant, speaking of Christ. We have thought, haven't we, in our studies, how the Epistle to the Hebrews tells us that these things are shadows of things which to come. They speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, the Creator, is displaying himself. And as it were, God is coming out from the Holy of Holies to man. He's showing himself. God is showing himself to man. God is showing, here is the way of salvation. This is who I am. I am holy. And if a man is to be saved, if a man is to be right with God and ready to face the judgment, he must know who I am and what the approach is to be unto me. And of course, as I said, these things speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses here is with God, and Moses is immediately confronted with God himself. And so likewise, as I said, God is working outward. And remember the Greeks who were in the temple in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, they came and they said, we would see Jesus. And likewise, should not we seek the Lord Jesus in his temple? Well, he is here in this temple. He is there in the Holy of Holies. He's there seen in the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. He's there in the manna. He's there in the budding rod. He's there personified in the law, who is the keeper of the law, who came to honor it and to magnify it. The priest could not enter into the presence of such a one without blood. And so it is for us. We cannot enter into the presence without the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I remind you that in the Holy of Holies, there were no windows whatsoever. The Holy of Holies was covered with ram skins, the roof, badger skins. No windows, there were curtains on the sides of it, made of red, purple, and blue. It was pitch black in there. But remember, God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. There was no need for any light there. But now as we come into the holy place, there are three objects there. There is the golden lampstand. And that is because the priests would be there in this holy place. There is also, as we have read here, the table of showbread. And there is also the table of incense. And these three objects, God willing, we'll consider in time. Just today we'll consider this table of showbread and the meaning of it. And it's very important that we understand that these things speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just remind you of what I have said earlier. But I remind you that these things are shadows, these things are figures, these things are types of things to come. Hebrews 10:1 says they are shadows of good things to come. As I've said before, if you read the epistle to the Hebrews, it is a wonderful exposition, it's a wonderful explanation of many things concerning the temple. In Hebrews 9:24 we read, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places," that's the earthly tabernacle, "made with hands," which are the figures, and there we get the word tupos from, types of the true, "but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So these things are shadows, shadows of good things to come. Now, if we will not see Christ here, friends, in this tabernacle, and I don't mean to be insulting, we will be amongst the spiritually blind. We need the Lord's grace to give us eyes to see the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is greater than the temple. These things speak of Him. And as I quoted there earlier from John 12:21, how the Greeks came and said, "We would see Jesus." We must pray the Lord would reveal Himself in His temple. The Lord in all of His glory. The Lord in all of His beauty. That we might feast our souls today on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we might truly be blessed. It reveals Him. The Lord give us eyes to behold our God. And so we come now to this holy place. As I said, we've moved out of the Holy of Holies. And we see these three objects that I've referred to. The table of showbread, which we read here in verse 23 to the verse 30. And the theme there, we could say, and we'll consider that today, is Christ, our sustenance. And then in the verse 31 to the verse 40, we won't see this today, but God willing, the next time, there is the golden candlestick. And we could say, we could put above that, Christ our light. And then thirdly, chapter 27, the verse 1 to 8, we will see the altar of incense. Christ our intercessor, because that represents prayer, and we'll see the scriptural references to that at some other time. So today, as I said, we'll only have time to consider just this first here, the table of showbread. And it's vital that we consider these things very carefully. The verse 23, "And thou shalt make a table of shittim wood, 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof." And we have all the details of it, made out of shittim wood, overladen with gold, and there are also various utensils to go upon that table. Now, it's important for us to understand this morning that only the priests were allowed in this holy place, the temple. Only the priests. Before the holy place was a brazen laver where they had to wash their hands, and that was in the outer court. And within this holy place, there were no windows, just like the Holy of Holies. And it was surrounded, again, with purple, blue, and red curtains. Nothing could get through. There were ram skins on the roof, goat skins, and badger skins. So from the top, it looked rather bizarre. But inside, it was a very solemn place, just these three objects. So the priest, he must enter in, washing his hands in the brazen laver. Laver is where the French get their word from lave, which is to wash. So they wash their hands as they enter in. And it reminds us that God's people who are now saved, we are reminded, aren't we, in the book of the Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ has loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God. We believe that as Christians we are now priests unto God. We speak of the priesthood of believers. And so, spiritually speaking, God's people are a washed people, are they not? Are they not washed in the blood of the Lamb? Here, these priests were representing the congregation of the people. Interestingly, this holy place is also called, and I'll show you elsewhere in Exodus 40, don't turn there now, but it's also called the tabernacle of the congregation, although the congregation were not allowed in there. And I believe it's called that because upon the priest were those 12 stones with the names of the tribes, and he took them in with him as he ministered, so they couldn't enter, but still thus called the holy place, and sometimes called the tent of the congregation. As he took those 12 stones, he ministered on their behalf. And surrounding that tabernacle, as I said, was this large fence made with white linen sheets. Now, don't turn there now, but in Numbers chapter 2 and chapter 3, you could look at this in your own time, perhaps this afternoon, you have a layout of where the congregation of Israel were situated as they encamped around the tabernacle. You had four areas. You had in the north the camp of Dan, comprising of some 157,000 people. On the west side, you had the camp of Ephraim. Now, in the camp of Dan, just going back to the camp of Dan, you had Dan, Asher, and Naphtali on the north side. On the west side, you had the camp of Ephraim. Ephraim consisted of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Benjamin. On the east side, you had Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And that was called the camp of Judah. And in the south, you had the camp of Reuben, comprising Gad, Simeon, and Reuben. And as I said, these priests would go into the tabernacle with those names upon the ephod and minister on behalf of the people. Now, as I said, as we enter into this holy place, the priest, he would have to wash his hands. And as he went in, there was the table of the showbread, and on the left, exactly opposite, the golden lampstand. See, because if there was no light in there, he couldn't see. It was completely shrouded. So he needed that light. And that golden lampstand was made of seven branches, one in the middle, three on each side. And all of them piped down to a place where pure olive oil was poured in and supplied to all of those. So that was the lampstand. Now, if you turn to Exodus 40, you see what I'm saying here, how it is called the tabernacle or the tent of the congregation. Exodus 40 in the verse 24, and he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation, notice that, over against the table on the other side of the tabernacle southward, so opposite. And he lighted the lamps, that's one lamp with seven branches to it, one in the middle, three on each side, before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil, and he burnt sweet incense thereon, as the Lord commanded Moses. So Moses did all of these things faithfully and obediently to God. And so must we in everything, in terms of our practice of life, in terms of our obedience. We must follow the Lord's demands, what he says. And so receiving light, the priests were from this golden lampstand. And they were to eat of that bread. The priests were to take of that bread. Now, if you turn to Leviticus chapter 24 and the verse 1, here is the lampstand, which we'll study next, God willing. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive oil beaten for light to cause the lamps to burn continually. So pure olive oil poured into that place. And again, God is light, isn't he? And so light is provided by this lampstand. So, and so this table for the showbread needed that light. It was essential. And God is light, isn't he? And we need his light to light upon his word, don't we? He is the bread of life. And man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, this table was made of shittim wood. We've seen it in Isaiah 41, the verse 19, a very rare wood. Some translations will have acacia wood, but that's not in the original. The original is shittim wood, very rare wood from the shittar tree in Isaiah 41 and the verse 19. And so we read here, thou shalt make a table of shittim wood. That was extremely, as we've seen, fine wood. It's the same wood that the Ark of the Covenant was made out of. A very hard and durable wood, a fine wood, a precious wood. And surely it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ's humanity again. It was then overladen with gold, picturing his divinity, the two persons in one. And the interesting thing is that this table, as well as the table of incense and the ark, all three of them had ringlets on the side that they had to be carried with those staves. And so these were holy objects because God is holy. God's holy Son, pure gold, overladen, picturing his perfection, his divinity, the two natures in one. God who was manifest in the flesh, the apostle tells us. What a glorious picture. You see, while he is the son of David, he is also the son of God. The son of David, he is the son of God. God who was manifest in the flesh. God who is our bread, who is the bread of life. And opposite, the light. We cannot see the bread. We cannot receive the bread apart that the light shine upon it. Now you notice that precise measurements were given, the verse 23. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood, 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And you'll notice very carefully that the height of this showbread table is exactly the same height as the Ark of the Covenant, 1.5 cubits. Note there in the verse 10b. 1.5 cubits the height thereof. Same here, exactly. And so, in a sense, although Christ is there in the Holy of Holies, he is the Ark. He is the same in terms of stature when he is with his people, isn't he? He's no less. And when he came into this world, he's no less. Now, as I said, the food, the bread, there were 12 of these round, rather large, baked loaves of bread. And the priest was to eat them. And fresh ones were to be put there every Sabbath day. So if you turn to Leviticus 24 and the verse 5, and thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake, and thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. Now notice, every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant, and it shall be Aaron's and his sons'. So this bread was on the show table not for God, but for Aaron's sons. Now, the pagan religions will try to give food to God. What a foolish thing. There's nothing we can give to God. The Buddhists will lay out some food for their false gods. But this food here is for the priests, for Aaron and his people. It is set forth for them. Now, there is a lesson again for Christians who are those who belong to the priesthood of believers. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins, in his own blood hath made us kings and priests forever. The obvious and immediate lesson is that we must feed upon our blessed Lord Jesus. They were to eat of this. It was always to be there. 12, of course, meaning for all of God's people that were gathered. That's why I read to you those that were encamped around the tabernacle. The priests representing the people were to feed upon this bread. If you turn with me, we have that occasion. If you turn with me to Matthew 12 and the verse 1. There's that time when the Lord Jesus Christ reminds the Pharisees who were accusing him of working on the Sabbath day And he reminds him of that time when David went in, or he was given rather, when we read carefully and correctly, he was given that bread from the priest to eat. Matthew 12, 1, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were anhungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. And he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was hungered, and they were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? What he's referring to there is the work of the priests within that holy place and the bread which they partook of. Now notice this, he adds this. The Lord Jesus adds this, But I say unto you that in this place where you're standing right now, in the middle of the cornfields, is one greater than the temple. The Lord Jesus was referring to himself, to whom all these objects speak of. They speak of him. He is greater than these things. Now somebody might ask, what is the difference between the manna that is in the censer in the Ark of the Covenant? What's different with that to this showbread that is upon the table? Well, Christ is the manna, if you like, that has come down from heaven, as he has said. He is the manna by which we are saved. So practically speaking, when you think about it, the people would have died there in the wilderness had that manna not have fallen down. It speaks to the issue of life. People would have died. John 6, verse 47, we read, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life, he said. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. So he's speaking about eternal life. We need Christ for eternal life. He is that true bread of life. But there's something even further. This showbread, you see, is different in this sense because it pictures the Word of God, the necessary spiritual sustenance we get from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it pictures. That necessary spiritual sustenance. They needed this on a regular basis, didn't they? It was to be replaced. And what do we read in John chapter 1, verse 14? And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory. The Word, the eternal Logos, the Word of God. He who said, Let there be light, became flesh. He who is the Word and who gives us instruction throughout his Word is the Word who sustains us. That Word which they were to take in. And I want to apply that. Just as these priests were to partake of this bread whenever they were in that temple, so are we as God's people to partake of his Word. Do we do that? Are we in earnest for that? We daily need to feed, don't we, on Christ's Word. Well, we begin, don't we, there in the Holy of Holies. He must become for us the bread from heaven. We must be saved by him. But he is also, you see, the showbread. That which daily sustains us, that keeps us from the evils of this world. His Word is a lamp to our feet, a guide in our path. His Word is everything. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. His Word keeps us from stumbling, doesn't it, in this life. We're told how to live by His Word. His Word sustains us from our wicked hearts. From our hearts that are so prone to wander. His Word, which is a lamp to our feet, His Word keeps our hearts and minds from this world. His Word keeps us from temptation. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 4 how the Lord Jesus himself defeated Satan? Do you remember when After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, Satan came to him there in the wilderness and said, "Why did you turn those stones into bread?" Because he knew he could do it. But what did he say? He said, "It is written." Every time Satan came to him with a temptation, the Lord Jesus kept saying, "It is written. It is written." He was sustained by that word, "He who is the word." It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He resisted the devil by the bread, by the word. And dear Christians, how we need to live by the word. As these priests needed it there, the light was given so that they may see the word, and we need God, who is light, to illuminate to our hearts, that we may live by it, that we may not walk by sight, but that we might walk by faith in this word. It's not blind faith. We need to esteem it more than our necessary and daily food, friends. You know, so many people indulge in food. They make more of food than the food of God's word. How sad it is when people have more time for these things and little time for the word of God. People indulge in food and they starve their souls from the word of God. What a sad thing that is. That's just what the devil wants. We need to learn to live more by God's word and esteem it more than our necessary food. Job said in Job 23:12, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." How do you think Job coped with all of his trials? He esteemed God's word more necessary, greater than his necessary food. So many neglect God's word today. Church services, shorter services, more time for singing, less time for the word. How sad that is. Some people are content with a bare minimum. Oh, Sunday's my time to hear the word of God. Not every day. Not every day. Friends, we need God's word every day. Don't be like so many who are content with a bare minimum. We need to read God's word. We sang in the Psalm 1 how the righteous are those who meditate upon God's word day and night. It's that which sustains them. It's that which they love. They can't get enough of it. Something else. Here, 12 loaves, as we thought here, representing each tribe of Israel. And so there's a portion for each one. And every Lord's Day, I must be mindful as the minister of God's word, as the pastor of this church, that I am to feed both the sheep and the lambs. Those who are young in the faith, there must be a word. I can't put a solid piece of meat in a lamb's mouth. Peter tells us how, as newborn babes, they ought to crave the milk of God's word. I'm mindful of that. Not everybody is ready for the same strong meat of God's word. I'm mindful of that. But I'm mindful too to give that strong meat for those who are mature, a portion for each. Remember that exhortation to Peter? "Peter, lovest thou me? Feed my sheep, Peter." What did he mean? He didn't mean give grain. He meant preach the word, as Paul says. To kerugma, to herald the word. We don't come here with a thought for the day, but we come with a message from God, from God's word. It's his word, it's authoritative. Every day I'm to bring something fresh to God's people. Just as the food here was, the bread was not allowed to be stale, it had to be replaced. And so the word of God, the servant of God, is responsible to bring something fresh, to be prayerful. When you come to this church, you should expect a well-ordered sermon. You should expect this minister to have prepared. I have sat under ministry before, not here, but in other places, where I'd be ashamed to be there. I pray nobody's ever ashamed of this minister. Yes, I fail in many areas. But friends, the word of God tells me to study, to show myself approved of God. We're dealing with men's eternity and men's souls. And I want you to think about it. If I have labored so hard in the week, how is it? How do you come? Do you just sort of swan into church in your own time and you treat these things as if it's no big deal? How do we come? This is God's word. You know, it's not only an insult to the minister, but it's an insult to God if we treat his word lightly. Some people just want to get a little diet from God's word, but there's no appetite for more. When you leave here, there should be a hunger and a thirst for more things, for more of God's truth. I said I would expand upon this meaning of this word showbread here. It comes from two Hebrew words. Lechem means bread. Panim means face. You say, well, how do you put it together? When his word is preached, his face is upon his people. Showbread means show the face. God causes his face to shine upon us. That's an exhortation from the word of God. Remember what the Lord says? Because, you know, when his word is preached, truly preached, his presence is there. Has he not said that? Where two or three are gathered in my name, lo, am I there? The bread denotes his presence, dear friends. In other words, the Lord has promised to meet with his people when the Lord, who is the bread, is set forth before the people. That is what is being established here by this name. When I preach, is there a sense of the presence of God? Is there the bread of his presence? Does his face come? Does he, we say there in Numbers, cause thy face to shine upon us. What does that mean? That God would disclose his presence among us. God's people who feed upon the bread of heaven. And if God is there, when his word is read, because he says in Isaiah 66:2, God says, but to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. If it means that his presence is here, we should tremble at his word. So I've never heard that. What does it mean? It's to venerate him. When his word is set forth, his presence is there. His presence is there amongst his people. It's a precious truth, isn't it? That God is set forth in the scriptures and he's there. When you come to the meetings and midweek, if possible, do you seek God's presence? Do you pay attention? You don't let your mind drift off. God is here. He says, he that trembles at my word. You don't let your mind drift off. You don't fall asleep. Friends, when we come to God's word, it ought to be a place of great feasting to satisfy our souls, to satiate our hearts. That's what it ought to be. When we come here, do we pray for that? As I said, when you come here, it should be a well-ordered sermon. And you should expect God's face to shine upon you. Let me read from Numbers 6, verse 24. When I quoted from there a minute ago, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. How does God cause his face to shine upon us? When his word is opened up, his character is opened up. When the word became flesh and dwelt among us, that's the Lord Jesus. He could say in that high priestly prayer, Father, I have manifested thy name. Thy name is the character of God to those whom thou hast given me. The glory of God was seen in the face of Jesus Christ. When you come to hear a message, do you listen as best as you possibly can? This means not being distracted by others. This means if perhaps you don't agree with what the preacher said, you then flick to some other passage of scripture and you don't actually hear what he's saying. I remember a long time ago, seeing a man in the congregation, he had his mobile phone while I was preaching. I not only thought, well, how rude that is, but when he was talking to him afterwards, he said, I was looking in a commentary to see whether you were right or not. Meanwhile, he missed the rest of the sermon, because he couldn't find what he was looking for. First thing, you don't want people either to give the impression that you're browsing the internet either, do you, in the services? That's why I don't recommend using a mobile phone, to give an unbeliever the impression that you are somehow surfing the internet when you're in the presence of God and His Word is being opened up. If you don't understand something, just quickly jot it down. You can look it up later at home, because you're going to lose the thread of the sermon. The servant of God is prepared hard all week so that you might be engaged and you might follow the train of thought through. So if you're in another passage of Scripture, you're going to be lost. Don't let your mind drift off. Or perhaps you see the expression of somebody else's face and, you know, you can be distracted. Don't be distracted by other people. Don't distract other people. They before the Word of God. Don't look for other people's responses either. But how many people are deprived, aren't they, of pure milk of God's Word today? So many are preaching the things of man. And they're telling congregations only half the truth. Half the truth is a terrible thing. It's no good, is it? And this is why so many are remaining as spiritual infants and spiritual pygmies in the church. I don't mean to be disparaging. Now, there are those who avoid many difficult passages of Scripture, but as God's ministers, we are to preach the whole counsel of God's Word. And that's why I think it's so important to go through verse-by-verse exposition of God's Word. Today you've got men in the pulpit, they're men who use evangelical words, evangelical expressions, but they have no dogmatism, they have no conviction about them. It's a sad day that we live in. Their words are elastic, they can mean anything, no truth. They preach what people love to hear, rather than what people need to hear. They don't preach sound doctrine. There are many who are like the prophets of old. We read in Jeremiah 23:21, God says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied, or they preached. God brings us a message, friends, and we must preach it. So many today, they preach, but yet they feed nobody and they disturb nobody. True preaching must disturb us. It must arouse us. It must move us. The pulpit is a place that is setting forth that which is true. But so many places today, pulpits, ministers in those pulpits set forth that which is not helpful to God's people. Please pray for me that I will be faithful to God's Word, that I will give you the showbread of Christ, that I might preach Christ and Him crucified. There's a warning in 2 Timothy 4:1. There's a solemn charge for pastors as well as for hearers there. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. This is a warning to pastors. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now here's the warning for the hearers. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. It's a solemn warning, isn't it, to pastors and also hearers as well, to be faithful. The Word of God is absolutely vital, that we don't come here with jokes and skits and everything else, but we come here with the truth proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, we are also, as Christians, we are to continue to feed on this word. This word is everything. But also, you know, there's an exhortation in Scripture, isn't there, to sing psalms. Those are inspired hymns and spiritual songs. The hymns and spiritual songs are not inspired, are they? They're poetry. And that's actually a command from the Word of God, Ephesians 5:19. Now, what do those spiritual songs do? They bring us back to the Word. If a hymn does not resound and ring the Word of God, we don't sing it. It's the same with books, Christian books. Paul had his books. I'll show you in a minute. True Christian books should all ring the Word of God. The children were hearing this morning how precious the Word of God is. how important the Word of God is, and how important it is to have good friends, because evil company corrupts good habits. But who are those good friends? Those good friends, dear friends, are those who walk close to the Word of God and who tell us about the Word of God. You heard of Mr. Spurgeon this morning. In all of his books, he tells you about the Lord Jesus. And I tell you, those spiritual writings, whatever book we read, if that book does not take us to this book, they're not worth having. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 12 that there's no end of making books. Remember now, Solomon was given the task to survey this world, everything under the sun. He studied agriculture, horticulture, botany, history. And you can read forever. Those studies of the natural things of this world will weary a man. And that's what he means when he says of the making of many books, there is no end. He is not talking about spiritual books. Because when the Apostle Paul was in prison, he sent for Timothy to get his books and the parchments. And God's Word tells us to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What are they? They're uninspired, but they are all things that ring with the Word of God and bring us back to the Word of God. John Bunyan was a man who wrote 60 books as a Christian, but he was a man that was thoroughly acquainted with the Word of God. The most eminent men in this country were the Puritans. It is without a shadow of a doubt that those men were the most godly men on the face of this planet. And yet they were the men who knew the Scripture so well, but they were men who wrote the most finest works. Read Richard Sibbes. Read all the great men, all the great preachers of our country. They were not only men who knew the Word of God inside and out, but they were men who wrote spiritual books. And we'd be well to do that. Now, of course, nothing takes precedent over this book. Nothing takes precedent over this word. Whether Paul says in Ephesians 5:19 about those spiritual songs and hymns, they are to be reflections of the truth of this word. Whatever Paul says is good. Whatever is praiseworthy, he says, think on these things. And there he wasn't speaking about the Scriptures, because everything in the Scriptures is praiseworthy. Everything is good. But there are things we can do. Brother was talking about how it is good to have friendships. You know, if you read Spurgeon's letters to his students, it's like having Charles Haddon Spurgeon with you, giving you godly advice. We talk about giving godly advice and having good friends. Well, you can turn to those spiritual works and those spiritual books and get tremendous help for your soul. But remember this, no book is worth anything unless it points us to this book. This is the book of books. And I tell you what, the more spiritual a man is, he will not be weary in reading this book and reading any spiritual book. We can become weary, can't we, of reading the things of this world, because they culminate in nothing. But this is the book of life. This is the book that leads to eternal life. Paul says this to young Timothy. He was old, he was cold, and he was just about to face his execution. Probably the last epistle he wrote, 2 Timothy 4:13. He says this to Timothy, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee," so he wanted his cloak, "and the books, but especially the parchments." It's believed perhaps those parchments were the Scriptures. He wanted that above all. The Word of God. Do we hunger like that, like Paul? Is the Word of God the most precious thing to us? You're dying. You've only got a few days, months to live. Do you cherish the Word of God like Paul did? You've got three things to choose. What are you going to choose? He says, "I want those parchments. And I want my books. I want the book of books." How much do we value? How much do we cherish God's word. Old Matthew Henry says this about Paul. Paul, he says, was guided by divine inspiration, yet he would have his books. As long as we live, we must still learn. The apostles did not neglect human means in seeking the necessities of life or their own instruction. Let us thank the divine goodness in having given us so many writings of the wise and pious men of all ages. But let me say this, you know, many people can make much of books. Better to have the cream of the crop, a book that will not lead you to praise and glorify God, the God of this book, you get rid of. They're not worth having. When we read something, it ought to exhilarate us. And surely the Word of God should thrill our souls. Do we feed upon this, the bread of life? My dear friends, we must close. We have seen this bread, the Lord our sustenance, this showbread. Do we make much of it? We've seen the golden candlestick, somewhat of it. May the Lord shine upon His Word. May the Lord grant us hearts to feast upon Him, to read His Word, to forsake not the gathering of the saints, and grant that we may always feast upon Him. Avail yourself to God's Word, dear friends. May God help us and give us grace. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for this precious bread of Thy Word. Where would we be without Thy Word? We thank Thee, Lord, that this word all redounds to the glory of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. He who is the sacrifice indeed consumed the fire. Ordinarily, the fire would consume the sacrifice. But our dear Lord and Savior was able to go from the grave into heaven, for the grave could not hold in Him who is the bread of life, for He was without sin. We pray that we might glean more and more of this bread each passing day. He who is Christ, may He be our sustenance. Whatever we read, whether they be the spiritual songs and hymns that we sing here, may they all glorify our great Lord Jesus. Whether it be the books that we read, the things that we study, oh Lord, may they all be scripturally based, and may they, Lord, help us. But above all, may we never forsake this bread. This is the bread that we need in this life. It is that which will sustain us and keep us. Oh Lord, may we give ourselves to this bread, and we pray, wouldst Thou give us today our daily bread as we come again tonight to Thy Word. He who is the bread of life, bless us this day and be with us. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. O Lord, bless us now. Grant to us sweet fellowship too, this whole day. In our Saviour's name we pray, and for His sake. Amen.